Friends, hear these words this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. It's one of the parables of Jesus. Jesus says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey when the kingdom shall come. That man called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. And to one he gave 5 talents of silver, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then the master went on that journey. And the one who had received 5 talents of silver went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more talents. So also the one with 2 talents of silver gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master returned and came to settle accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come into the joy of your master. Similarly, the man with 2 talents of silver also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And the master replied, again, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many more. Come into the joy of your master. And then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not reaped. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. Here it is. Here is what belongs to you. But the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you know, you say, that I harvest where I have not sown, that I gather where I have not reaped. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take this talent from him, give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has of my treasure will be given more, an abundance. And whoever does not even what they have will be taken away. Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Well, Jesus begins this morning's parable by saying, for it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. And of course, even if the disciples don't know it, we know that Jesus' words point straight back at himself as he is preparing to leave them and must entrust his work, which is the proclamation of the coming kingdom of God, to their care. What they are going to be poised to do with it, to do with that proclaiming, is very much on his mind. And it seems as if what he wants is to see that in some sense it is already on their minds too, even if they don't quite know what is in the immediate future for him. Reminds me a bit of that book you used to see kind of right by the cash register at places like Barnes & Noble. Remember when we would go to Barnes & Noble? There was always that thing right by the cash register. They were really moving, right? For a while, it was 10,000 things to be happy about, which I've spent a career making fun of, which is not doesn't do me any credit. But the one I'm thinking about today is the worst case scenario survival handbook. You guys remember that? Some of you? Yeah, a few of you do? All right. It was supposed to be a joke, of course, but there it was, this sort of little handy-dandy guide with quick tips on how to do things like escape from quicksand or wrestle an alligator, or if for some reason you jumped out of a plane and had forgotten your parachute, what do you do? Well, this had a sort of a two-page infographic to tell you. There's one part I read in that book, I still have nightmares about it, which is what to do if you wake up and you're in a coffin and they already buried you. It's not cool. Just what I'll tell you is hope that it has not rained since you went down. I never did buy the book. And as I said, it didn't sort of style itself as an actual emergency manual for anyone or anything. I sort of would hate to imagine that there were people who sincerely relied on it, you know, don't leave home without the emergency thing, just in case. But in all seriousness, in its own sort of funny way, it did get you to look at the world a little differently. It got you asking, in some sense, you know, what if, right? What if the unthinkable happened? What if the unthinkable happened, how would I then think about making it through? You know, if it's suddenly all up to me, how would I do that? And in some sense, I wonder if that isn't part of what was lurking just below the surface as Jesus is sharing this parable that you've heard this morning. Because he certainly has that knowledge, right? He knows that something unthinkable for them is about to happen. And in some sense, what survival is going to look like is kind of an open question. The parable talks about being entrusted with the master's property. In some versions, it even goes a little further and says it was all he had. This idea of what is Jesus' true treasure is kind of a question that it wants us to ask. It also, I think, helps to know that a talent of silver would have been an astronomical sum of money, perhaps as much as 20 years' wages for a typical day laborer. 20 years' wages. I mean, I remember when I wrote the check for Liz's engagement ring, and the amount was not 20 years of, well, at the wages I was working, it probably was 20 years of wages at that time, but it was still the largest check I had ever written myself, and it felt like an astronomical sum, at least to me. So then imagine the literally 20 years of wages is just one talent. Imagine being called. You're a guy in the field and you're called to the head office. It's probably up there on King Street, you know, sort of the campus of the old American Can Company. You guys know where that is? And the Holy of Holies in this beautiful office park is the chairman's office. And you're called to the chairman's office. And there on the chairman's desk in the chairman's office are 100 years of wages. Or 40 years of wages, or 20. And sitting at the chairman's desk is the chairman, and the chairman stands up and says, you know, I'm going away. And I need you to look after this for me until I get back. No explanations, no further instructions, no suggestions, no nothing, not even a thumbs up. The meeting is over. The chairman goes. And two guys in jumpsuits step forward with, you know, a little hand truck to wheel those talents of silver out to your car. And like a few minutes later, you're driving down King Street, you're heading home, and your car is like just a few inches above the ground with the weight of that silver. And you're trying to get your head around what just happened. What in heaven's name? What in heaven's name is going to happen now? Because it's then that the full weight of this responsibility starts to become clear. This scenario that nobody's quite prepared you for. I mean, it seems outlandish, right? It is. It's supposed to be. Yet we also know, I think if we compared notes one another, just talking here at coffee hour, I'm sure it would not take us long to recognize that even in the normal course of our lives, there are any number of tasks that we take on that no one ever quite prepared us for or ever quite could have. It's the difference, in a way, between sitting in a locker room when the coach is at the blackboard with a piece of chalk making the X's and the O's and the arrows, and this is where you go, and okay, so this is the game, this is what we're going to do, and then you find yourself out on the field. And suddenly you're like, wait, this doesn't look like X's and O's anymore. You're suddenly, the knowledge that you have is of a very different kind. So there is this world of X's and O's that people try to tell us about, but then you get on the field and it's different. Work is like that, right? Can be. Parenthood is for sure like that. Marriages are like that. Serving in a community in any capacity is like that. And the point is not that there is some sort of shame in not knowing what to do, but just to name that recognizing the responsibility that has fallen to you means that it's on you to try to figure it out. And this is, I think, Jesus' point in the parable. The first servant goes home with 100 years of wages. More money than he and his son, maybe even his grandson, would be likely to acquire over 3 generations without a single day off. He figures it out. The second servant, goes home. He has 40 years of wages, which is every nickel that some of you would have earned since James Watt was Secretary of the Interior. You guys remember James Watt? Look him up. You'll see. Point is, he figures it out. Third servant doesn't figure it out. Or maybe it's more accurate to say that what enters into his figuring is kind of a rejection of the responsibility that's been placed on him. The First Nations version of the gospel, which is a translation that's done by and for Native American Christians, substitutes this idea of talents of silver for actually herds of horses, which I think makes sense in the context of Native communities out west. And so its version of this moment in the parable reads this way. It says, "The man with 5 herds of horses went to work right away. He traded well and earned 5 more herds. In the same way, the one with 2 herds used them to gain 2 more. But the one who had only 1 kept the herd well hidden and safe from thieves." Well hidden, safe from thieves. And strictly speaking, of course, it's not nothing, right? It's not nothing. But it's also far too short of something. Because it isn't enough to be a security guard. The point is that he's called to be a caregiver, a cultivator. The point is that the results actually matter. We've talked about the sheer weight of what these guys have been handed, and it is a lot, fair enough. But the point is that he never even tries to bear that weight. He does not hold himself responsible, much live up to the trust that the master's placed in him. And this means that when the master finally does return to settle accounts, that third servant has nothing to show for all this time. The master's ensuing judgment, the rejection, they're painful to read. I've been reading this parable for years. It gets me every time. We are accustomed to the mercy of God and the patience of God and the forgiveness of God, so much so that we may find it hard to have our Jesus speak in such a way. But the results of our time actually matter to God. What we do actually matters. And Jesus needs us to understand that. He needs all of us to understand that. So maybe we have just one person that we're called to care for. Or maybe it's two. Maybe it's five. Maybe there's one phone call, one email, one text that we should send, or maybe two. Maybe five. Maybe there's one thing going on in this community where you're like, I should go to that meeting and I should say something. I'd like to. Maybe there's just one. Maybe two. Five. I'm sure you get where I'm going. The point is, Jesus, in fact, is not asking us to be superhuman. But he is asking us to be Christian. And to him, that means he's asking us to be responsible enough to show up and to be faithful in following as things go where they go, as needs evolve, as relationships unfold. If you think about it, the truly scandalous thing about our faith is not how much is required of us, but really how little. Because anything brings the kingdom just a little bit closer. But whether the thing that we are called to do is large or small, Jesus pushes us to do our part of that work fully, whatever it may be. And to remember that lives depend on that work, not least of which is our own life. So, to be honest, I don't really remember how I'm supposed to survive if I fall out of a plane without a parachute. I don't remember how to recognize actual quicksand, much less escape from it. If you were raised by sitcoms from 1970s, you thought there was a lot more quicksand in the world, that this was a much bigger problem than it has turned out to at all be. God help me if I actually find some quicksand. I'm not going to recognize it. I'm going to be like, hey, Sarah, what's going on? Like, it's going to be terrible. But I'll tell you this, with God's help, I am learning to ask what if. Not the what if of calamity, worst case scenario. I'm learning to ask the what if of possibility, the what if of hope and new life. The what if that imagines what could become possible if churches truly committed to bearing the weight of God's love for the world. What if we lived each day mindful that showing and sharing that love actually matters. What if we already have everything we need to make God's dreams for us and for creation come true? Amen.